as we think of Elisha and Elijah, as we started or had a series on mainly on the life of Elisha, we were reminded of his faithfulness, of his desire to serve God, to follow God, and to live for God, and his desire to be used of God. In other words, he was deeply filled with a sense of God's calling and of really wanting to be all that God would have him be. And of course, we see that when he asks for a double portion of Elijah's power as he received the mantle, is an indication that that would be the case in his life, that would take place. One of the things that we're reminded of is his calling. You know, having a calling also gives you a sense of confidence and a sense of understanding that God's desire is upon you and he wants to use you. And for that reason, you either take it one way or the other. You apply that and then say, I want to be all of that that I can be. Or sometimes you get individuals maybe that start that way and then on the road, they don't finish well. And we're hearing more and more as we look around us of those who are not finishing well. Maybe they have accomplished some great things in the past, but like David, even though he was the sweet singer of Israel, God said, there's no man like him, a man after my own heart, as it were, as far as that's concerned, and his whole thoughts were upon the Lord. Yet when he failed, he fell into sin and committed the atrocities that he did in the midst of that. Then he, of course, in a short time came back to the Lord, a year or so, came back to the Lord, desired forgiveness. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, both are prayers from his heart to be restored, to be put back in the right place of blessing. And God says, you know, looking at his heart, even after that sin, he understands the magnitude of the sin. He understands the depth of the sin, and his prayer for forgiveness was actually a true prayer, a meaningful prayer. And for that reason, I forgive him. And in looking at him, there's no man who has a heart like his heart. So that's written even after he had committed those things when he came to that point. So as you understand that, we look at it. But even to this day, if I say David and, what's everybody answer? Bathsheba. That's the first thing that comes to people's minds, sadly, is the sin of David. In the same way, there are many today who have accomplished great things, but because they didn't end well, they've slipped off the path one way or the other, it puts a taint on all the rest they've done, doesn't it? And maybe it shouldn't be that way, but it's the way it is. And their ministries are brought into question. And we have, as I say, I could start giving you name after name. That wouldn't be meet any purpose today to do that. But it's helpful to help us realize every one of us can be vulnerable. And every one of us can be one of those statistics as we look at it. And so with that in mind, going to Judges 13, we're going to look for a while, for next few weeks, at another example. And this example is going to be on the other side, both as a blessing and as a warning. And a warning in reality is a blessing. A warning in reality is a blessing because it helps us in our walk with God to be able to walk with him in a way that pleases him and honor him. I realize as I speak with this group, and sometimes you may be preaching to the choir, but I believe all of us need to hear God's admonition in these ways. So looking at chapter 13, we're going to look into the life of Samson. Samson gets a lot of attention for children's stories. There's children's cartoons. There's all kinds of things where Samson is the center of attention, and it's quite humorous because nothing that Samson did was for children to hear about. It wasn't that type of life. It's like the strength aspect catches our attention, doesn't it? So we all talk about Samson and his strength and his might his ability and all that kind of thing, and so everybody focuses on that. And yet we miss a lot of times some of the other indications and things that are there in his life that could be really helpful, I think, for all of us. So as we look at chapter 13, first of all, be reminded that Samson had all the same beginnings as the Lord Jesus. From the standpoint, an angel comes and speaks to his mother and tells of his birth. His father later is also brought into understanding of his birth. And we see that in chapter 13. The children of Israel are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The book of Judges is a picture of a period of time where Israel would wander away from the Lord. God would allow the enemy to come in and either overtake them or to put them under their authority, and the people would be under bondage and hurting because of their sin. They'd had a time first of blessing, and God's great blessing was upon them, and while God's blessing was upon them, they're enjoying the blessing, and all of a sudden, and I don't know why it's our nature, but we do it, all of a sudden what we do in a similar fashion is begin to think, look at where I have gotten me. What choices would I like to make for me? And we begin to make everything based on our idea. What will please me? How will I be better satisfied? Well, in a lot of places, of course, the Jews began to look at the heathen nations around them, the immorality, all the fun stuff, quote unquote, that they were involved in, the sinful lifestyle, the idol worship and all of those things, and they would say, that would do better for me than serving a righteous and holy God. And so they would pull away and again begin to go into sin. Then God would send other nations in. Those nations would attack them, overtake them, and sin does that because we make those choices, and sin itself is our bondage. It binds us, and the results of that sin is a bondage to us, just in the same way. But then finally, you know, they try to make it, they try to live in that situation and get along okay. Finally, they come to the end of themselves where, God, we can't stand this anymore. We want to be back in a right relationship with you. Our hearts are breaking. Our lives are torn apart. Please, God, please deliver us from this. And then God would send a deliverer, a judge. And that's why this is called Judges. God would send a deliverer or a judge, and that judge would come and would lead the children of Israel, usually in victory over their enemy, and Israel would come back to God, get back in a place of blessing. But then the whole cycle would happen again. And so there's actually a chart you can get, and I've drawn it or passed it out before, where it shows that cycle, because they go through it over and over. There's 20 judges in the book of Judges, and that's a sign to us that at least 20 times they went through that cycle, just in that time period. And we can get all critical and say, wow, those horrible people. But if we would stop and look, how many times do we go through similar cycle, similar situation, and find ourselves in the midst of difficulty? At this point, as we come, God is going to deliver the children of Israel again. He's going to take his judgment out upon the Philistines again and those opposing nations. He's going to go through that. And so the judge that he calls at this time is Samson. And so he not only calls a man to do this, but he actually births a man for this purpose. And so we find that in chapter 13. It tells us again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So here they're under the bondage, as it were, of the Philistines. They're going through judgment for their sin. And I'll guarantee you, every sin has its own bondage. Every sin has its own bondage. And the bondage of sin, the very sin that you're in, is the penalty, as it were, in a way, for that sin. But also, it's what brings the heartache, you know, the families that are torn up, the difficulties that happen, the issues that take place. It's horrific. It's horrific. And we see the thing that we want, we don't see the bondage behind it. And that's the way Satan deceives, even as we read in James chapter 1 about being enticed and drawn away, as far as Satan drawing us away from the Lord. That word enticed is a picture of a fish hook with a worm on it. It's a bait that has a hook, as it were, inside the bait, that enticement. So in other words, we don't see the hook. We don't see what's going to catch us. When we go fishing and we love to fish, we use different lures, and those lures represent different kinds of fish, or they represent different things that the fish want. What don't the fish see? The hook. The hook. They don't see that when I grab that, it's going to cause me to be a supper. And so that's, as they look at it, they think, oh, I'm about to eat, I'm about to enjoy this. And God says that word enticed by our own lust, that's what it is. It's God says there's a hook inside of sin. We're drawn to it, but it has its own judgment built within. Verse 2 there says, now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. So again, we come to that situation. We think of the birth of John the Baptist again in a similar fashion. We think of Samuel as he was born, and his mother in a similar fashion, as you look at each one of those where there was a special barrenness, and then God provided a promise and a blessing on the barren person and delivered a child to them, but it was a child for special purpose. A child for special purpose. And here we see Manoah and his wife as they're barren and have no children. And it tells us in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. You shall conceive and bear a son. What passage does that sound like? Matthew chapter 2, doesn't it? And chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus is announced. And then as you think of Luke 2 also, and different passages that refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall bear a son. And then special directions were given to her in regard to this son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And that's a real key verse there, because it says, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So a wonderful promise to this woman who had no children. And obviously she had a great desire to have children, had not had any children, and yet the angel comes and clearly tells her, not only are you going to have a son, he's going to be the one God's going to use to deliver the people of Israel out from under the hand of the Philistines. As verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, a man of God came to me, his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to this day of his death. Husbands have a hard time believing their wives see a vision, especially one like this. And so he comes to the Lord and he asks a special request. God, just like he did with Joseph, in the same way here with Manoah, blesses him by giving him the information. Manoah said, oh my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But no, Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So she says, let me go get my husband. And he lets her, and she brings him back. So Manoah rose and followed her. Verse 12, Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the father says, we'll do exactly what you want. We'll raise him exactly like you want. We'll follow your guidelines to the T. which makes you believe that Manoah and his wife were what? 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 I mean, go ahead, throw it out. What would you believe they were? Okay, godly believers, weren't they? In other words, these are godly people wanting to honor God, wanting to follow God. They wanted to do exactly what God wanted to do it exactly in the way that he wanted, didn't he? So this is a good, how many of you say this is a good home? It's one where God was honored, direction was given, and so they handled things, whether there were some difficulties here or there. I mean, we don't know. God didn't go ahead and reveal that to us, but this is what we have information of. So he wanted to do it just like God said. So the angel of the Lord, verse 13, said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was an angel of the Lord. So an angel of the Lord, what does that help us realize this individual, who this individual is? Christ, okay. A Christophany, wasn't it? Christ actually presented himself here, as we see in other Christophanies. This was God. This was God. So he didn't realize he was actually talking to God. He just thought he was talking to an angel. Manoah said to the angel, verse 17, of the Lord, "What is your name? And when your words come to pass, that we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And that was an indication to Manoah that this was actually God. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, offered it upon the rock to the Lord, and he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And so this was an indication to them that they had been in the very presence of God. What do we know angels do if they're not angel, if they're not God, when a sacrifice is offered? What do they not do? Some of you know. They won't accept the sacrifice. They say, "You're offering this to God. You're not offering it to me." Okay. Here, you'll notice the angel of the Lord accepted the sacrifice, not only accepted, but actually went up in the sacrifice away from them. And you find again, as we move on down in verse 21, it says, "And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that it was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God. We've been in the presence of God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord has desired to kill us or had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.'" So Manoah is fearful, you know, because the Bible says no man shall see God and live. And so he says, "We've seen God. We've seen God." And, of course, they saw the angel of the Lord. They saw a Christophany. And for that reason, God allowed them to live through that. And Manoah's wife said, "If he's going to kill us, he would have done it then, as we stood in his presence because of being sinful people. Yet God's given us this wonderful promise that we are going to have a son, and that we are to raise him in the way that we should." Now, again, I believe because God himself was there, Manoah took this very seriously, raising him exactly as God said, his wife raising him exactly as God said. The only thing that comes to mind is if Manoah could have been soft in some areas because he was in awe of the son. I don't know. You know, we don't know what parent things were there, but we do know that it's possible for parents to be good parents and still have a child go astray. It happens from time to time where a child goes completely different direction. We don't understand why. We don't have a clear direction. A lot of times there are things in the home that can be pointed to, but there are times when parents have tried to do everything right. Their other kids all come out fine. One kid doesn't. I've seen it over and over. And so, again, it breaks your heart. You always pray that that kid will come back to the Lord, but we do see that happen. And so the Spirit of the Lord, the Bible tells us in verse 24, the woman bore a son, called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manaah, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol. So God's Spirit began to work in him. So here's this son that was promised. Now we find he's grown up. We have a quick chapter here. He's born and he's grown. We have an indication the parents followed what God told them to. They put in place what God told them to do. And now he's at the time in his life where God begins to move on him, and he has the opportunity to do great things for God. He had all the blessing of any person in the Bible, every possible blessing. He was announced by the Lord. The Lord himself even came. The guidelines that were given, all the things are there for success. Everything is there for success. Everything that could cause the right thing. So, good home, good family, good everything. Everything is there. But we all know the rest of the story. However, we want to look at some things that will help us in that way. First thing, chapter 14, verse 1, what do we find? The scripture tells us, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Okay, where's his first mistake? Okay, went down. That's a good term, isn't it? He went down. And not only did it go, what should have been, if you were a Nazirite and a God-honoring young man, and especially in this situation, God had given you everything that you needed in order to become a success for him, to live for him, to follow him. Okay, as a young man, what should his eyes have been looking for or been upon? Y'all scared or you're asleep? Okay, Hunter, what should his eyes have been upon? Okay, you can do better than that. What? Godly women. Okay, good. And that's, I knew you'd know that. Okay, you should have been looking for godly women, someone to enhance his ministry as God would call him. That should have been the desire, shouldn't it? If he was looking for any woman at all, it should have been a God-honoring woman. To do that, where do you find one? Okay, amongst God's people. Amongst God's people. And so, again, as you just stop and think for this a moment, two things here. One, look for a godly woman. Two, you look among God's people. Look amongst God's people. I see, and you have too, but so many stories and run into young people where they found a girl or they found a guy. And then my next question is, where did you find them? And they tell you, and it's no place any believer should have been. No place any believer should have been. And then they're wanting to try to turn that person into a Christian in their mind because they have fallen for them. And that will happen. When I was in high school, we had a little saying that people told us over and over and over. They said, every date is a possible mate. You know, because you had a lot of young people, well, it won't hurt if I date this person even though they're not a Christian. Well, that all that did is give Satan an opportunity to lead you to have loving thoughts for that person. And again, that's why it's important to follow God's guideline there every date as a possible mate. And so it's possible, it's important for us to look in the right place. So he's looking in the wrong place, and he's looking for the wrong kind of person, isn't he? And so he sees a woman down there that pleases him. And of course, as you read on the rest of the story, goes back and tells his dad, "Dad, I found a woman that pleases me." And his dad's like, "Oh, that's wonderful. Where is she?" And then he says, "Down where the Philistines are, down in Timnah." And what's his dad say to him? Verse 3, "Then his father and mother said to him," so they're both on his case, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or amongst all my people that you must go get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson's loving response to his dad was, "Go get her. Go get her." Now, here's where I have a problem. And again, I'm all for Manoah and his wife. And so his dad goes and gets her. See, I'm just trying to figure out, okay, was God really in Manoah's father following his wishes at that point? There's a point where God wants us to stand up too, doesn't he? And I don't know if because he was enamored by the fact that he knew Manoah had been called, well, maybe God wants this or whatever, that he went ahead and went through with it. But I think there should have been some responsibility there on his part. As it goes through, "And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, she pleases me well.'" Well, it tells us in verse 4, "His father and mother did not know it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistine." What this actually tells you is, even when God chose the child, he knew what he was going to do. Doesn't the Bible tells us that God saved us, but his plan was before the foundation of the world? And so even though he knew what we were going to be, he still went ahead and allowed us to be born and gave us an opportunity to trust him. And he knows many won't, but he still allows them to see the grace of God, allows them to see the mercy of God. They have to make that choice as to whether they will receive him or not. The Holy Spirit calls them. They can't come any other way, but then they have a choice to make. And here, God knew what Manoah's or what Samson's was going to be, but he said, fortunately, because of Samson's nature, I'll use him even if in a bad way. I'll use him in a bad way. And that's what you actually see coming out here. Because he knew Samson was going to wreak havoc with the Philistines. Well, then we see Samson in his life here as we see it unfold with the idea of the lion, as he's seeing a dead lion. What was he not supposed to do? Touch anything dead. Okay, as part of his vow. And the Israelites had been given also clear teaching, if they touched anything dead, they were to go through a ritual. And the reason was, God, of course, knew that the uncleanliness would bring about germs and sickness and all of that. And so he gave a lot of direction regarding those things. But special direction was given to Manoah in this, that he was not to touch anything dead. And yet he sees the honeycomb. He's hungry. He goes and gets some. Later we find he gets some for both he and his parents. He doesn't tell them where he got it though. And so we see that they're still interested in him following the Nazarite vow that they had followed with him as they grew him. And they were also not interested in touching that which is dead in the wrong way. And so he didn't tell them, but he gets them some honey also. And so they have the wedding feast. And as you remember, he gets married, and after he gets married, at the wedding, he gives a riddle, throws out a riddle. He likes riddles, we find. And so he gives out the riddle. Well, a very valuable thing was a garment, a full garment, all the clothing. And so he bets these guys 30 garments that they can't get the riddle. Well, when they realize the value of that, they go to his wife and promise to burn the house and burn her and her dad and all of that if she doesn't tell him. So she tells him, and of course he finds out. That makes him mad. He leaves her and goes off. Well, in the meantime, her dad thinks, well, he doesn't love her anymore. And so he marries him off to his friend or one of the people that were there at his wedding, and Samson finds that out and comes back, well, then he's greatly angered, and we begin to follow the stories as it goes through there. As you go to chapter 15, after a while in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. He decided, okay, I'm over being angry. I'll go back now, and I'll have my wife, and everything will be wonderful. Well, of course, the man tells her, he says, let me go to my wife, and you have the idea of the picture of the physical act of marriage that's all involved here. Let me go in and see my wife, be involved with her. And her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Verse 2, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. And so the dad said, you know, I married you to her, but you didn't come back, so I married her to the other guy, and now just take her sister. Well, he becomes so angry, he takes a bunch of foxes, ties their tails together, sets firebrands, exactly how that works, I don't know, but somehow had a stick with something on it so that it would keep burning, and tied it between the foxes' tails and sent out 300 foxes. How many of you think it'd be hard to catch 300 foxes? You know, I try to think, I can't wait. There's a lot of questions I have when I get to heaven. How did he catch 300 foxes? You know what I mean? Either he was lightning fast or there was something to do that. But anyway, he takes them and he ties their tails together. So that makes 150 groups or sets of two foxes with their tail tied. And then he puts firebrand. And he takes them and sets them loose in all the different, maybe 150 different Philistine fields. I don't know, but he puts them all out there. And so these foxes run through the field trying to get apart, and of course being tied up makes them keep running where they're dragging this fire behind, and obviously set the whole field on fire, and so all their crops are burning and all of that. It's, so you see that take place, all these things, but we start to see one thing after the other take place where Samson reaps the decisions that he's making. Okay. In order to wrap today up, we're going to talk some more about this next week. There's so many wonderful truths that we can get out of us to help us. And you say, well, this doesn't apply to me. Well, if it doesn't apply to you, then grasp these thoughts, because there are plenty of you that have somebody else to talk to. You can help. You can encourage. First of all, realize Samson had signposts in his life. In other words, God set up a whole series of things to help him be able to have the opportunity to turn and honor God. He didn't have to make these bad choices. He didn't have to follow his own passion. He didn't have to follow the wickedness that was in his heart. God set up signposts. And you know, in every person that falls into sin, there were all types of warnings, and there were all types of people who tried to slow them down. Even God's word at the same time tried to get them attention. Don't go this way. Don't go this way. And he, even with all the information that God had given to his parents, that they gave to him as he was growing up, even as his parents warned him, I can just see his dad brokenhearted and his dad continually pleading with him, don't go there. Don't do this. Don't go that direction. That's not how you were raised. How many of you can hear that in the background? And yet, what's he do? Pushes his dad away, pushes that proper training away, and heads in the direction he's going. And of course, we all know what the end is. We're not there yet. Don't jump ahead. But at the same time, we know what's going to happen and what's the difficulty is. And you see the tragedy even with all of those areas. And some things that we can think about, and we'll think, I'll give you a few things each week that we can think about in the life of Samson that were the downfalls. Okay, number one, he failed to address his character weakness. He failed to address his character weakness. And, of course, we know sexual impurity was his character weakness. Sexual impurity was his character weakness. We don't know why, how, what it was, where he got the opportunity. But for some reason, even though he grew up in a Christian environment, even though he grew up with or in a godly environment, even though he grew up with right teaching, still, his mind wondered and was drawn after sex in a way that was not God's way of dealing with it. And he allowed that to go on in his mind. He meditated upon it. And then we see him begin to follow through, because it's a picture when he went down to Timnah after one of the Philistine women. That was one of the things the Philistines used to destroy the Israelites, was their worship of their false gods, and all that involved all kinds of immorality. And these people would be seen and they would draw into it. And of course, again, today we can make that a focus if we're not careful. And sadly, as I've said to you, so many men are falling off track in churches, in pulpits, all kinds of places, because this area is grabbing them and pulling them, and they're not holding back and keeping it from destroying them as it wants to. Number two, he counted on deception to safeguard himself. He counted on deception to safeguard himself. So even as he gave the riddle, he liked riddles. He liked doing those things where he was constantly trying to deceive those who were around him and hide his sin. Hide his sin. So he used these things to safeguard, as it were. In other words, I'll give just enough of this, but I'm not going to let you know the whole thing. I'm not going to give you the whole picture, but I'm going to kind of let you know what I did. And he's talking about the lion that he shouldn't have touched, and the whole thing that went on there as he's using this. And again, we see deception constantly, as he deceived even those harlots that he had a constant relationship with in different situations. He was constantly using deception. And people who are involved in immoral character also are deceivers and liars on a regular basis. And so you see that being part of his life. Number three, you see him act impulsively. Act impulsively. In other words, and we can do that. You can be in the midst of a situation, and you can say, now I could take the opportunity to stop and think through this and see whether God's in this and whether it's what God wants me to do. You know, but if I do that, then God, I'll probably see that God doesn't want me to do it, so I'm not going to think about that. And you just jump. Just jump right in the middle of the situation. How many times do we see Samson act impulsively? In other words, I think I'll kill 1,000 guys. I think I'll kill these 30 men. I think I'll do this or do that. Never indicates that he stopped and sought God. Yet you look at Elisha, you think he sought God? Yes. You think he sought him on each occasion? Yes. You think he had the heart and mind of God? Yes. Samson, on the other hand, he thinks with his physical type thinking, his fleshly thinking, because he does everything from the flesh. He had fleshly strength that went to his head in a way, and he used it in all kinds of fashions, and he was constantly bringing attention, as it were, to himself in that way. The one in which they try to hold him, and we'll talk more about it later. He gets up, and he's in the city. And some of you have seen old movies where they've got these big gates that they close for the city, and they put the bar on it, and the posts that are on the sides of the gates that hold the gate doors. It says, you know, I can't even imagine this. I try to put it in my mind, try to do it. It says he pulled those posts out of the ground. And any of you that try to pull a post, no, you use a post puller and a tractor and three other things, and you still don't get it done sometime. Here he pulled those posts out of the ground with the doors of the city and carried them physically himself clear up on top of a hill and set them up there so that everybody could go out. Where's our doors? Where's our gates? And then they look up, and they're up on top of the hill. So somehow, I don't know if he dug holes and put them back in the ground or what, but it's the idea they could see up on the hill away from the city the gates of the... pulled the whole thing and carried it away. You can't imagine the strength that he had in order... And you know, it's not anything anybody could ever duplicate. He was the strongest man that ever lived just because of this strength that God gave him. So acted impulsively. I mean, even in doing that, the Bible gives indication, just one thing after the other. Number four, people who fall into sin misuse their God-given gifts. Misuse their God-given gifts. God gifted him, didn't he? And gifted him with strength. Gifted him. I mean, if he'd have used that all in the right way, He could have been blessed and blessed and blessed and brought righteousness to Israel, brought defeat to the Philistines in a way where they acknowledged who God is and honored God. Instead, you know, they were constantly in war with Samson himself and his own physical life. But what a gift that God had given him, and yet he misused it totally. And there are gifted people all the time that God's gifted. It's obvious that God's gifted them. But then they go use their gift for the world. Or they use their gift in some way, or don't use their gift. That's the other thing. Sometimes they don't use their gift, and God has blessed them with it and expects them to use it. And then the fifth thing I'll share with you as we close, they are eventually overcome because of an area of weakness. They're eventually overcome because of an area of weakness. And we talked about in verse number one, they fail to address the weakness, but at the end, they're overcome by that weakness. And that's exactly what happened in the life of Samson. His sexual impurity destroyed him. It destroyed him as far as being a person of God. He, you know, the Philistines wouldn't have said, "Watch out for Samson, he's God's man." I don't think you would have ever heard that. They said, "Watch out for Samson because he's strong, because he destroys us," but he lost all respect for God. Why? He spent half his time with prostitutes, with all the wrong kind of women. I mean, what a horrible situation. And yet his life went right down the tubes. And again, as I said, you can be a believer and have come to church and have grown and followed the Lord and everything, but then things begin to happen in your Bible reading and your interest in following the things of God, you allow those things to kind of start to dissuade. And usually what happens is because you get interested in something that is wrong, in some kind of a sinful thing, and that begins, the stronger it grows, the weaker this side grows over here. And then eventually, you know, and men that have accomplished amazing things for God, and now, you know, their spiritual reputation, their everything is gone to the wayside. And that should call all of us, you know, if it's possible there, it's possible for every one of us. And so it should gain our attention to really reaffirm our faith in the Lord and our understanding of how important it is to stay on track for the Lord. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us discernment. And not just give it to us, but help us to use it. Lord, help us to be wise enough to use it. I pray that, Lord, as we look at the life of Samson, we see some amazing feats of strength, and yet at the same time, we find he was also the world's weakest man because he allowed those things that you warned him of to actually become the rule or the authority in his life and to destroy him. And give us wisdom, Lord, where if we're at a point right now, maybe there's some things that have a hold of some folks here in this auditorium. Lord, you know it, and they know you know it. If they don't, they know now. And Lord, I pray that at this moment they would repent of those things, yield them to you, and Lord, take this signpost from you even as we talk today and allow you to put them back on the right track so they can go on to be blessed in their home, their family, their children. Lord, whatever it is you have before them, we pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.